Tonight our Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 19. We're going to be reading verses 3 to 6 from Exodus 19. That can be found on page 73 of the Bible that's in the pews. As we open God's word, let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word, for it is such a personal part of who you are that you choose to share your words with us. We thank you that it has been faithfully written down so that we can continue to know what you would say to us. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd be at work now in your through the power of your Holy Spirit in us, that we would have the ears and the heart and the mind to hear and understand. Father, we pray for Nick as he comes. We ask in Jesus' name that you would also equip him to be a faithful bearer of your message, and that there too we would be people who would humbly and willingly listen to what you would be saying to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 19. Commencing at verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And then we'll start reading again in chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning." Amen.
Well, thanks for reading that for us, Simon. These are God's words to us as well, so why don't we begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. You're a holy God, as we see in what was just read to us. There's something special about what you say to us. Help us to realise that and to listen in the same way that the Israelite people were caused to listen in this passage. We pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts as we listen, as we get to the bottom of what you're saying here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue our series on the Ten Commandments tonight. We're up to number 3, which is there in verse 7 of chapter 20. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, if you could be the CIA for a day and record a Christian in the workplace, I don't know, not that you'd want to, but and a non-Christian as well, I think just statistically in our culture particularly, you'd find that the non-Christian would probably use God's name more than the Christian. It's just a hunch. And I think the irony has become that non-Christians use God's name more than us. You can think of plenty of examples, I'm sure. During the course of an average lunch break where I used to work last year, God's name came up more in the tea room than it would in the average church meeting. Is there a problem with that, do you reckon? Or is it okay? Is it just the way that things are? Should I try and do anything about that? That's the question that actually comes to mind when we read this commandment, isn't it? But actually, if we get to the bottom of what this commandment is addressing for us, I suspect that it probably holds some surprises. So to get to the bottom of it, we're going to ask it a few questions. We're going to ask, what is God's name? We're going to ask, how does God want us to use his name? And if we know how to use it, well, how are we not to misuse it? What is to misuse God's name? How can we then use God's name without misusing it? So the first question tonight, what actually is God's name? Why is it so significant? Well, I don't know what memories linger in your head from childhood and what you were taught about God. But for me, one of the things I remember was being taught, I think probably in Sunday school, was that in the Bible, God has many names. You've probably heard that too, and that's very true. But I think where it went a little bit skew was it was probably a fad. I suspect it started in the 70s. I wasn't around for all of it, but where people pulled out these untranslated Jewish names for God. And it all sounded very mystical. Jehovah Jireh, Elohim, Eleison, El Shaddai. And for those of you who have been around long enough, they also bring to mind a few pretty cringy songs. And perhaps I'm being just a little bit too cynical, but and I'm sure it was very well intended, but by the time you'd actually forgotten what those names meant, you were left with some songs that made God sound a bit like a resort in Dubai. But in fact, all the Jews were doing, and all the Bible does, is to describe God's character in words that make sense. In human terms, in words, in Jewish words for them, that they could identify with. They talk about the fact that God is a provider God. They talk about God Almighty, God the healer, God the Father, God the hiding place, God my shield, God the King, God the Judge. And they talk about the fact, well, they use these names for God that describe his character, that reflect his character. And why was that important? Well, simply because they wanted each other to know who God was. They wanted each other to know what God was like. And the use of God's name got people wrestling with the question, well, who is God? You see, that's the significance of God's name. The significance of the name of God is that it forces you to wrestle with that question, who is God? The significance of God's name, that's the key thing there, is that it forces you to wrestle with the question, who is God? And actually, you see this best a few chapters back in Exodus 3 when God reveals his name to Moses for the very first time in the burning bush. I don't know if you remember how he identifies himself. He says, I am the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the word God there isn't a name, it's a term. It's the same as our word for God. It's not a name, it's a category. It's a category that distinguishes him from being human or animal. God is a term for a divine being. So what is this God describing? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What does he mean by that? And actually, if you look at Abraham's story and Isaac's story and Jacob's life story, you'll see that God is saying to Moses, well, I rescued them. That's my character. And I know that your people, in fact, to bring us into the context of Exodus, your people are slaves in Egypt. I've seen your misery and I'm concerned for you. So God reveals his character. But he hasn't even told Moses his name at this point. And then he gives Moses, well, the unenviable job of going to, still hasn't told him his name, but he gives Moses the unenviable job of going to Pharaoh and saying, well, God said you should just let us go. Well, you're slaves and everything, but God said you should just let us go. But I think the harder task was that Moses had to go to the Israelite people who'd been exiled from for quite some time and say, well, I'm now your leader. God said. God said. Well, you can imagine why Moses was nervous. God, when I go to the Israelites, who am I going to say that you are? What actually is your name? How are the Israelites going to know who you are? Well, on the surface, God seems to be particularly unhelpful. He sheds so much light on the situation. He just says, well, I am who I am. I am who I am. And it seems that that's... Actually, in fact, he's not being unhelpful. He's saying, that's my name, you see. And that's actually the origin of the name Yahweh, we think. I am, I just am. And it's very suggestive, isn't it? You want to finish the sentence for him. You want to say, well, I am, who are you? What are you? And that's the point, you see. God's name that we're talking about in this commandment invites description and qualification. In other words, if you don't know me, well, look at my character and see who I am. Find out who I am. When God's name is used, it provokes that question, who is God? And to use God's name in the right way provokes the question, you see. But we've seen that the significance of God's name is that it provokes the question, but how do we use God's name to that effect? Because clearly that is the right way to use God's name. As we've just seen, we can describe God's character with words and preferably our own plain words. But secondly, and more importantly, and what's in view here, is that we describe God's character with our lives. God wants us to describe him with our lives. Have a look at Exodus 19, verse 5, that was just read to us before. Exodus 19, verse 5. And God says, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Although the whole earth is mine, this is what you're going to be. And in fact, in the book of Leviticus, now we don't need to turn there, but God actually explains the way he wants his people to live in technicolor detail. And you get this sort of argument happening over and over again. Here it is, Exodus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Or I am Yahweh, your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, your God, who makes you holy. Use honest scales and honest weights. I am the Lord, your God. And here's one that really shows God's character. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. And so we come to ask, well, what are the Ten Commandments for? And we get to Exodus 20, verse 1. What does it say? I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God. And in fact, that's what the Ten Commandments show us how to do. If you're one of his redeemed people, if you're a Christian, the way that you live your life should reflect or describe God's character. That's how God wants us to use his name. We should live in a way that describes his character so that people will wrestle with the question, who is God? So we've seen the significance of God's name, which is that God's name describes his character. We've seen that God wants us to use his name to that effect by describing his character with our lives. But actually, if we're going to take this commandment on board, we need to deal with the negative aspect as well. That's after all how God puts it, isn't it? In Exodus 20, verse 7, have a look again. He says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Well, the question that we then need to ask is this one. How do we misuse God's name? How do we misuse God's name? And we can answer that at two levels. We can answer that at two levels. Firstly, we misuse God's name at the very human, basic human level. Just by virtue of the fact that we're human people. We were made in his image, Genesis tells us, to reflect his character. And the book of Genesis says, well, the God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, at the very basic human level, every person is made to use God's name. Every person, just by being a person, by nothing more than that, says something about God, whether they like it or not. And Genesis goes on to tell us that by default, we tend to describe who God isn't rather than who he is. So while it's in our design to use God's name, it's part of our fallen nature to misuse God's name, to break this commandment and to live in a way that misrepresents God and his character. Well, the question is, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Here's the problem. It's a problem that's actually as old as the hills. Adam in Genesis 3 says, well, I don't want God to tell me good from evil. I want to be able to tell good from evil on my own. And then the flood in Genesis 6, you've got this kind of cycle that's going on in Genesis. There's Adam, and then there's the world at the time of Noah, and then you get the flood in Genesis 6. You've got that strange verse about people called Nephilim, and it says of them that they were the heroes of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The heroes, men of renown, not concerned with God's name, but their own name, you see. They were men of renown. And then you get the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. What did they say as they schemed? Do you remember? Let us make a name for ourselves. So back to Exodus 20, this commandment is actually describing a very real turmoil that we face. Whether to use God's name or to make a name for ourselves. And we shouldn't underestimate it by reducing it to, you know, I'm different from the people in the tea room because I don't say, oh my God. It's a very real thing to pit God's name against my name and so to misuse God's name. It's so real that popular psychology calls it self-esteem. And it says, well, you have psychological as well as physical needs. And you need self-esteem just as much as you need food and clothing and shelter. And it then comes up with techniques to give you that. But the gospel, the Bible, talks about it differently. It puts it in terms of a battle for my name against God's name. When you lust after something, you know, when you feel that you need something from someone else, when you feel that you need love or respect from people, when you need to feel that you're in control. Why do you feel that you need that? Why do you want to feel that need that way? You see, it's your name that's at stake. You feel that you have a right to feel good about yourself, a right to be gratified. And it's why Jesus, in fact, says a bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, well, it's not just murder that the Ten Commandments is talking about, it's hatred. It's not just adultery, it's lust. Our misuse of God's name, you see, it starts in our hearts and it's fueled by our own selfish desires, our desire to make a name for myself rather than to use God's name. At this point, we can see exactly what the Ten Commandments are. They're really just a Jewish top ten. They describe the top ten ways in which your name competes against God's name. They're the top 10 ways that your human nature is likely to misrepresent God's character as a result of the fall. And they plead with you not to give in. That's all they are. But remember that we said that we misuse God's name at two levels. We misuse God's name just by being people. fallen people, but we also misuse God's name as his people, as his people. Do you notice? Have a look at who the Ten Commandments are addressed to in Exodus 20, verse 1. They're not addressed to your local Egyptian. They're not addressed to the people in the tea room at work. No, God says in verse 1, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. They're addressed to God's redeemed people. And that's actually the point, you see. Humanity misuses God's name and misrepresents God's character, and that's a given. But God's people should not. God doesn't want his people to misuse his name because they're his people. They shouldn't misrepresent his character. And in fact, the prophets put it in exactly those terms with this little phrase, to profane my holy name. Amos 2 verse 7 is just one example of many. And he says, they trample on the heads of the poor. This is talking about God's people, the Israelites. He says, they trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. According to Amos, God says that failing to care for the poor and the oppressed is to misuse God's name. Adultery is a misuse of God's name. And that's just one example, and the prophets are riddled with accusations against God's people for exactly that. Can you see that? To break any of the other commandments is in fact to break this one. For example, when I want something more than God, I'm misusing his name by saying that there actually is something more than God that is more important than God, worth more than God. When I make an image of God, as we saw last week, I'm misusing his name because I'm meant to be God's image bearer. I'm meant to be using his name, and instead I'm projecting his image, his name, into a thing. And when I steal, I'm saying that God's character is that he doesn't provide enough for me. And in that way, I'm misusing God's name, and so on. Can you see? But here's the problem. We come at this with our Western 21st century eyes, or minds rather, which are used to making choices about absolutely everything. You know, we can make choices about some pretty significant things, can't we? I can have dual nationality, for example. I can be both Australian and French. You can probably be Australian and English, or Australian and Dutch, or Australian and American if you want to work hard enough. I don't have to be one or the other. I don't have to make a choice between one or the other. And if our country goes to war, I can choose whether I want to be in the armed forces. And if I've got dual nationality, then presumably I could even choose which side I want to fight for. And the temptation is to think that I can choose whether today I'm going to use God's name or not. I put it to myself as a choice whether I'm going to tell people I'm a Christian at work. Or at school. I give a night a week to church, and I do church. That's God's time, and that's enough. But you see, this commandment just doesn't give you that option. It doesn't give us that option. This commandment doesn't say when you use God's name, make sure you use it properly. No, it simply says don't misuse it. Because if you're one of God's people, if you're a Christian, you're actually always using God's name. You're carrying it. It's attached to you. And this commandment is actually asking you, well, how are you using God's name, you see? I was talking to someone just last week who'd gotten to know a colleague at work pretty well. And they'd had some conversations about the gospel together. And I thought, well, that's pretty exciting, I thought. I got pretty excited when I heard that. But then this person said, well, it's great. But the problem is that my boss is a Christian. Everyone knows that he's a Christian. I thought, even better, what's the problem? That's great. There's two of you. But then comes the bomb. But he does some dodgy stuff in the way that he runs his company. And my colleague notices that. And here I am trying to talk about the gospel. And she just tells me about my dodgy Christian boss. What am I supposed to say to that? How are you using God's name? As an employer, do you describe God by the way that you employ? How are you using God's name in your work? Do you work because it's part of God's character to work and to spend your time meaningfully? Or are you greedy? Are you making a name for yourself? Do you fudge the books to avoid things looking bad for you? How are you using God's name in your rest? Are you resting to the glory of God? Or are you using it to indulge yourself? How are you using God's name in your marriage? Do you and your wife exist for Jesus and for his kingdom? Or are you making a name for yourselves, a family for yourselves? Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You see, it's got nothing to do with your non-Christian friend blaspheming in the tea room. It's not even giving you an option to use or not use God's name. It's asking you how you use God's name. Well, at this point, when it comes to using God's name, we feel a bit battered, don't we? We can't do it. We feel a bit like the mythical King Midas who's given that remarkable gift where everything he touches turns to gold, which you might say is a particularly useful gift for a king to have. But King Midas doesn't know how to use this gift, and in a moment of selfish absent-mindedness, he touches his daughter and turns her into a solid hunk of gold as well. And God's name can be a bit like that for us, can't it? When we read the second half of this verse, have a look. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. It's quite condemning, isn't it? And if we're honest with ourselves, we misuse God's name every day. I get it completely wrong. We stuff up. And, you know, sometimes that can even make us wish that we weren't even associated with Jesus. It'd be easier that way. Sometimes it feels like the more you realise that God's name is permanently attached to you, the bigger the fall you're setting yourself up for. So how on earth can we use God's name without misusing it? How can you use God's name without misusing it? Well, the answer, believe it or not, is quite simple. You use Jesus' name. You use Jesus' name instead. Because it's in Jesus that you see that God has in fact orchestrated something quite remarkable. Remember, we said that this commandment ultimately boils down to a battle for whether I'm on about God's name or whether I'm making a name for myself. Well, God sent his son Jesus to do two things for you, to help you to fight that battle. And the first thing he does is he takes your name. He takes your name on himself and he wears your name on the cross. And he does that so that you can be forgiven, so that God won't hold you guiltless. He holds Jesus guilty. So that's the first thing, he takes your name. But secondly, he gives you his name to use. Jesus, the one who used God's name perfectly, the perfect image of God, he gives you his name to use. He takes your name, he gives you his name. And by trusting in Jesus, you can have absolute confidence that God won't hold your guilt against you for misusing his name because he sees you holding Jesus' name. Jesus who died on the cross with your name and you're holding his. They're two distinct things and they're really, really important. You give him your name and you take on his name. You become a Christian. And if you can trust Jesus for that, well, you've got his spirit helping you to use God's name better. And it does. And even though you get it wrong, even though you still don't use God's name perfectly, as Simon prayed for us before, you can point back to that cross and say, well, I'm sorry. But that was my name up there. And this commandment doesn't make me guilty. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? But you know, the crazy thing is that we can still actually get it wrong. We can get it. We can still make a fatal flaw. There's still danger in this commandment for us. Look at it again. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the stern warning in this commandment isn't there to distinguish between the Christian and the non-Christian. It's not me versus the tea room at work. No, it distinguishes between the Christian and the authentic Christian. That's what this commandment's on about. According to this commandment, there are two types of Christian. Two types of people who would use Christ's name. Let me explain what I mean by that quickly. Remember, we said that Jesus does two things for you. He takes your name to the cross, and the second thing, he gives you his name to use. And if your relationship with Jesus, you see, doesn't involve both of those things, then you're misusing God's name. You're misusing his name, Jesus' name. And so if you've taken on his name without giving him your name, in other words, if you call yourself a Christian, and instead of getting rid of your name, you try to juggle both. If that's you and you're still hell-bent on using your own name, too proud to see that the name that you're busy building for yourself is actually what took him to the cross. That's not authentic Christianity. That's misusing God's name. And that doesn't help with your guilt. But on the other hand, there are those who want to give Jesus their name. They're happy to be forgiven, but they refuse to take his name in return. They want forgiveness. They love the idea that Jesus would die for them, but they don't want to carry his name. They don't want to use his name. They don't want people to know they're Christians. In fact, they'd rather people didn't know because it's all too inconvenient. And Jesus says these rather hard words. He says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." That's not a place you want to be. You don't want Jesus being ashamed of you when he's discussing your destiny with his Father. And both of these extremes misuse God's name, Christ's name. They both dabble in Christianity, but according to the second half of this commandment, they might as well not bother because the Lord won't hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Authentic Christianity uses Christ's name the way it's intended. So here's the question. Have you both given your name to Jesus to wear on the cross? And are you delighting in taking his name on as well? Are you an authentic Christian? Are you absolutely sure of that? Have you given your name for him to wear on the cross? Are you using his? How are you using Jesus' name? Let's pray. Jesus, our precious Saviour, we're actually here in your name. And we thank you for the cross where you die for us and you take our name for us. And we can look at that and see that that's our name up there. And that gives us incredible confidence to take your name on. But forgive us where we don't do that. We pray that you'd help us to take your name on confidently. For those of us who struggle to actually give you our own name, we pray for humility to see that our name doesn't count for much in the big scheme of things. But ultimately that it's Jesus' name, which is above all other names, that is of the greatest concern to us. Help us to realise that. In Jesus' name, amen.